tonight, if you would. Grab your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke chapter 15. And Jesus Christ, of course, is constantly dealing with people in history, and as he's dealing with those folks, there's some groups. If you don't know who they are, there's some religious groups, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those three, they're kind of the religious group, and always living by the letter of the law and acting as if they are superior to everybody else, and they've got a whole lot of self-righteousness, and hypocrisy is their big problem, ultimately. And so the Lord is often running into them. He deals with people. These folks seem to come around, and he notices them, and they notice him, and they oftentimes like to murmur and complain about him. And verse number 1, here in Luke chapter 15, the Bible says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." So the publicans and the sinners show up to hear Jesus. "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he," Jesus, "spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Now he's going to go and he'll continue, and I won't read the rest of the chapter right now. Verse number 8 down to verse 10 is about the woman who loses that silver coin and sweeps the house and finds it, and with rejoicing she tells everybody about it. And then verse number 11 all the way through the end of the chapter is the lost son. And he leaves the father's house, often called the prodigal son. And he leaves and he comes back. This is all, the Lord called this one parable ultimately. He spoke this parable, then he gives three of them. So what's he trying to do? He's given three illustrations of the exact same truth he wants everybody to figure out right here. And what he is trying to get them to see and what he is trying to get them to understand is that Jesus is willing and ready to receive any sinner who wants to come to him. Jesus Christ receives sinners and eateth with them. That's the condemnation that the Pharisees wanted to put on. The Pharisees look and they go, man, this guy, he lets sinners come. And not only does he come and meet with them, he sits down and eats with them. He takes time with them. He wants to spend his time with publicans and sinners. And the Lord says, hey, let me tell you a story. And he says, I'm going to tell you three stories so that you can figure out this. Of course, I eat with publicans and sinners, because they're the ones who need me. And so we're going to look to this morning at Jesus receiving sinners. And the first thing you got to figure out as we look at some things before we get into the message is, what is a sinner? And in this case, he's talking about the publicans. Those were the tax collectors. And they oftentimes cheated people and manipulated the system so that they could gain more in the taxes and those kind of things. And not that we could ever relate to that. And that, they would want to extort you more than would be necessary. And so that's kind of the publicans. So everybody looked down on the publicans because they were the money people, and they were the ones who took all your money, and they were the ones who taxed you and took all the number and did all the things. And so you had to, go see them and pay the taxes. So they were looked down upon as wicked, cheating, deceitful people. And then they go, and sinners. Well, sinners is a pretty broad term. But to the Pharisee, the sinners were kind of, you know, those people who were, you know, they were adulterers. They were wicked. You know, they were the thieves and the murderers. They were the downtrodden. They were the bad guys. You know, we look at people today and you witness to somebody, you start talking to somebody about the Lord, you start talking to somebody about salvation. It is strange when you start talking to them about being a sinner, their answer is, well, I'm not Hitler. You're like, okay, well, I'm glad you haven't tried to commit genocide. That's good. That's a pretty good start. You say, what's the definition of a sinner? Well, it's not Hitler. Although he is a sinner, that is not, you don't have to attain to the level of Hitler to not go to heaven. That's the trouble. See, they go, I can find somebody worse than me. By the way, you want to know what a sinner is to most people? Somebody worse than you. What can I find about somebody else that's worse than me and I can say they're a sinner and I'm not? That's not the comparative. By the way, that's never been the comparative. The Bible makes sure that we understand that comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise. You want to look to the guy next to you and go, well, I'm doing more than him there and doing more than him there, and so I'm better than him. Well, that doesn't work that way. The status of whether or not you're allowed into heaven is not questioned upon whether you're better than me or not. And in a room this size, there's probably plenty that are better than me. And so guess what? That still doesn't count. Whether you're smarter than me, whether you're better Christian than me, whether you live cleaner than me, whether you think better than me, whatever it is, whether you do harder work than I do, whatever, I don't know. Whatever your meters are, God's meter is, do you measure up to my son Jesus? The comparative is the righteousness of God. God has never done one thing wrong. How about you? See, a real sinner is not somebody who is better than most of the people around them. I'm pretty good. Pretty good doesn't cut it. Well, yeah, but I go to church. That doesn't cut it. I read a Bible once. That doesn't cut it. I prayed some prayer. That doesn't cut it. I'm really nice to everybody. I give alms of all that I possess. I'm a giving kind of guy. That guy, man, he'd give you the shirt off his back. He's one of the best people I know. That doesn't mean he's going to heaven. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The Bible says that it is very clear there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So, well, what is sin? Sin is easily defined two ways. The Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. Well, what's unrighteousness? Anything that's not right. Kind of the middle of the word right there, unrightness. Right? If it's not right, then it's unrighteous. That's why he describes it a second way in James 4:17. He says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, sin. We know what is good and what is right and we do not do it. That makes it sin. So if you know it's wrong to lie, and you lie, you've sinned. Well, that puts you in a category of people that are called sinners. Now, here's the great news. The great news is everybody's a sinner. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. You're sitting in a room. Guess what? I don't know how many people we got in here. It's over 100, I believe. We got 100 sinners in here at least. If you're sitting in here, you've sinned. How do you know that? The Bible says, for all have sinned. We're all sinners. Not one of us has done everything perfectly correct. And because of that, God deems us with a term called lost. And I like the descriptor. But for that same reason that we're sinners, the great news is Christ receives sinners. He wants to take a sinner. You know, Dr. Ruckman, I think I mentioned this a little while ago. Dr. Ruckman always, he'd talk about it, and I loved it, and it was an awesome title to a message, and he'd preach it, and he preached it in the prisons all the time. He said it didn't work real well in churches because people are too, They're too self-righteous. But he'd preach in the prisons and he'd preach a message called, "If I Could Find a Sinner, I'd Have Something to Tell Him." He goes, "It's nice in the prison. They all know they're guilty. Out here, you lie and act like you're not. You've probably done plenty to deserve a prison cell, at least in your thought life. I'm not that bad." Okay, well, are you ever angry with your brother? Then you're a murderer, according to the Bible. Oops. I think murder is attached to a prison sentence. I'm just, you know, throwing that out there as an option. Okay, we're not as good as we like to think that we are. We cleaned up and we threw the suit on this morning and we said, "See, I'm pretty good." And the Lord looked at you and he said, "Not without me, you're not. You'd be just as terrible as everybody else." And so what he is trying to teach is, he's going to try and teach that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He tells them in Luke chapter 19. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost sinners on the face of this earth. And those Pharisees look down on Jesus and they look down on those sinners and they look down on those people and they say, "Why is Jesus meeting with these wicked people if he's supposed to be so amazing?" And he says, "Because I'll receive them. Because they need me. And they're better, and there's going to be rejoicing over those that would need repentance over all those other people who have decided they don't need me." Now the Pharisees, they look at Jesus and they think they don't need him. And maybe there's some people in here this morning that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They still think, "I'm good enough and I'll be fine and I don't need him." But the truth is, everybody needs him. And he is willing to take anybody. And we find that through these three things that he describes as being lost. There's the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. And we're going to look at those three this morning. And I've been trying to decide where I wanted to put this joke. Because I really liked it and I laughed. And it's a dad joke, all right? So I'm sorry. It's not as bad as a Pastor Legault joke, but it is a dad joke. And he says, and so there's this girl. I'm going to put it in here because I thought about using it at the end, but I think it'll mess everything up. So I don't want to do that. All right. So there's this girl, her name, and she goes to vacation Bible school one day. And as she's coming out, she gets home and her mom says, How'd you like vacation Bible school?" "Oh, it was great. It was awesome. It was so much fun." She goes, "Well, what was the lesson about?" And she said, "Well, it was all about me." Mom says, "Edith, there's nobody in the Bible named Edith. What are you talking about? That couldn't have been about you." She said, "No, we learned the verse today that Jesus receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Not bad. You think about that? Jesus receiveth sinners and Caleb with them.
Amen.
He'll take me. Now, I know I'm part of those sinners, but boy, isn't it nice that he'd take you?
Amen.
You know what Edith found out? He'd take her.
Yep.
If you're in here this morning, you don't know Jesus, he'll take you too.
Yep.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the morning. I pray you would bless our time together as we look at these three, Father, these pieces that describe what you're trying to show us as lost people. While there's folks without a Savior, without Jesus Christ in our lives, I pray you would give us wisdom as we look to these things. I pray if someone here doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Father, they'd figure out that you want them, that you love them, that you want to save them, and that you'll save them to the uttermost if they'd trust you. Father, please open their eyes to the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray for those of us who are saved, I pray we wouldn't stop looking around to shine some light, to, Father, open our eyes and see where we can find some more lost folks and bring them so that they can know the same great Savior that we have. Father, I love you. I pray you'd help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here we are, verse number four. He says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" And when he hath found it, he lay it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he gets home, of course, and he rejoices, and I'm not going to read the rest of it again. But we'll look at that lost sheep first. You know, you think about that sheep, and you know what he's done? That sheep has wandered out from the rest of the fold. Now, I'm not going to get into all the doctrinal things, because this doctrinally doesn't work. You can't be in the fold and then out of the fold if you're going to make it a Christian. So don't go there, all right? But the Bible does say in Psalm chapter 100 in verse number 3 that we are the sheep of His pasture. He is the Creator, and as the Creator, He looks at the world as His sheep. The people are the sheep of His pasture. And so if you're in here and you're breathing air, you're part of the sheep of His pasture. And He's waiting. And the problem is that He wants you to stay together with what He has going on. He is the good shepherd, and we'll get to that in a moment. But as the good shepherd, He's leading and He's guiding. And as a child without sin, we started in the place where we were following along. We didn't know we were following along. We were just innocent and unknowing that we were following along with the rest of what we were supposed to do. There was a conscience inside of us. There was the Spirit of God that was already there. The Word is written in our hearts. The law is there. We understand there's that conscience that speaks to us, tells us we're doing it wrong, and we're trying. And the Lord is trying to work with us even before we understand what is truly right and wrong. But then there comes a time, and that time may be different for everybody. I don't think there's a set age upon this. Some people, that we like to call it the age of accountability, like there's a number there. I don't really think there's a number. I think it's separate for an individual. But there's a moment Paul describes in Romans that when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The light shows up and it says, hey, guess what? This is wrong, and we still choose to do wrong. Say, what is that? That's almost like a child that has wandered. They didn't really know until it's too late that they're out of the way that they're supposed to be in. He says in Isaiah chapter 53, talking about Jesus Christ dying for our sins in the chapter, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We all have kind of veered off from where God would want us to be. See, God wants us to be with Him. Adam and Eve started in a garden with Him. They lost that privilege because they wandered. They wandered over to a tree, and they spoke with the devil, and he convinced them to take the tree, and they were wandering where they shouldn't have wandered. They were going where they shouldn't have gone. They were in that area and they shouldn't have been over there, and they did all these things. You know what God says about it? He says, you know what? All we like sheep have gone astray. And maybe you're in here and you looked around and you said, man, I don't even know how I got over here. I was just kind of wandering around. I didn't mean to do anything terrible. I'm not trying to be sinful. You know, there's people in the world today, they don't try to live wickedly. That's not their intention. Their intention is not malicious. They're not awful people, right? They're not Hitler, right? They're not intentionally trying to do something terrible, but they still lie, and they still do things dishonestly at times, and they still have been disobedient, and they still don't, and they still don't, and they still will break the commandments, not even realizing necessarily that they've done it, and they've wandered off, not knowing that they've even wandered. So who's he talking about? Oh, that one little lamb that wandered off? That one little lamb that just started wandering off into the weeds. Got a little farther away, and then all of a sudden, no longer with the shepherd. And suddenly realizes, sin revived. I'm doing something wrong. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I am a sinner. Uh-oh. Well, then it's a good thing the good shepherd came. John chapter 10, Jesus Christ shows up and his statement is, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. How about that? You know what a sheep needs? He needs a good shepherd. And if you're in here, maybe you're the one who's wandered off and you've gotten off the course and you don't even realize how you got there and you're not even sure what happened. And there you are and you've kind of just, you were just kind of going along with the flow of all your friends. You were going along with the flow of all these people that were around you. You're just kind of going and you don't even know why you're out there. But here you are. God says, I'm the shepherd. I'll come and pick you up. I know you're lost. I know you need a shepherd to lead you back. I know I can come out there. And you know what he did? He said that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes were healed. And Jesus Christ bears the sins that you have. He carries them to the cross of Calvary. He says he picks up that lamb and he puts it on his shoulders. Just like the cross of Calvary he put up on him. And he walked down that road. And he took that dusty road out of the city of Jerusalem to go to Calvary's hill and to lay down his life for his sheep. And we're the sheep of his pasture. You know what he says? Maybe you've wandered and you didn't even realize. But here's the good shepherd and he wants to bring you back. He wants you back to find the sheep that was lost. God the Son came to find the sheep that were lost. Is that you this morning? Verse number 8. He says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And her neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You get the lost sheep, and now you got the lost silver. Say, you're moving fast. Don't worry. It won't be that fast, all right? That coin rolls off. Just happenstance. Just an accident. It's not like she picked it up and threw it, and then she couldn't find it. You know, it's funny. My boys are terrible at finding things. I also know the Lego boys are terrible at finding things. So how do you know that? Because Carla gave me a great rule. I don't remember how long she gives them. My boys have a certain amount of time. 2 minutes? All right, if she finds it within 2 minutes, they're in trouble. If you can't find it and you need my help, you have 2 minutes of me looking, and if I find it in 2 minutes, you weren't looking and you're in trouble, all right? You didn't seek diligently enough to find what you were looking for. Right? All of you have had children that do that same exact thing. They still probably do that same thing. And what is happening? It wasn't that somebody did something bad with it. It wasn't that she was trying to lose it. It wasn't that she, you know, tried to throw it away or get rid of it. This is important to her. It's a piece of silver. It's a coin. And she's looking around going, where did I put that? I would have sworn it was here with the rest of them. She had 10, but something's missing. You know, silver in the Bible is a great picture to the price of redemption. The book of Numbers, I believe it's chapter 34. I'll look at my notes and make sure that I'm right. Yeah, Numbers chapter 3, verses 47 to 49. You find out that it's the price of redemption as they come before the Lord. It's part of the talents that they have to bring. They bring talents of silver to pay what needs to be paid. You find in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 15 that it's silver particularly that they bring. It's not talents of gold, it's talents of silver that they bring for redemption. Amazingly enough, in 1 Peter chapter 1, you find out that the price of our redemption was not silver and gold from your vain conversation, but the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot, or without blemish and without spot. You see, She's looking around to try and find what she's lost. You know what you are? You're missing the price of redemption. You're the coin. You're supposed to be the one that gets redeemed. But you're missing the price of redemption. And Jesus Christ is the only price of redemption you can have. And maybe that, you know, you wandered. But now that you've wandered, you've kind of gotten into the happenstance of whatever happens, happens, and it really doesn't matter. And, you know, oh, it's just life, and life does what it does, and I'm just going to do life. And now you're a little older, and you're a little longer into the world, and you've just made some choices to decide, hey, you know what? I'm not even going to look for anything better than this. This is just kind of what I'm going to live with. Some of you know exactly what I just said. I'm just going to live with it because nobody can change it. I'm going to live with it because nothing can be different. I'm going to live with it because is there really that kind of redemption? I'm just going to live with it. And you're sitting there lost because you don't even realize there's a Redeemer. There's somebody who wants you. There's somebody who cares about you. There's somebody who's looking for you. And he's looking diligently to get you a place where you could meet up with him. And you're in here this morning and you know what you've got? You've got a place you can meet him. And he's looking diligently to pay for your redemption. You see, he's offered salvation to everybody in the world. The Bible makes it really plain that he did not die for the just. He didn't die just for a few. He didn't die just for a little bit over here and a little bit over there. And maybe if you're okay, he might take you anyways. And it wasn't anything like that. Instead, he said he died not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. There is not one sin Jesus Christ didn't pay for at Calvary. Not one. And the check has been written out to pay the debt of every man's sin on this planet. But if you never take it, it's never good enough. Because it was never applied. The credit was never put into the account, and you do not get salvation. And you know what God has done? He has reached down to go ahead and shine some light to you. Notice what this woman does. She puts a light, she lights a candle, and she starts sweeping the house. She grabbed the flashlight, and she starts looking around to see what she can find. Because you know what it takes? It takes light to get a Redeemer. Look over at John chapter 1, just a few pages to your right. John chapter 1. The lost sheep needed a shepherd. The lost silver needs the light. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That light was the true light, which lighteth, look at that, every man that cometh into the world. Oh, well, you know, the world doesn't understand that God's real. Lighteth every man that cometh into the world? Well, either God's lying or they are. Lighteth every man? Well, then God's real. And if God's real, you need to look at Him. And if you look at Him, you know what you'll find? You'll find Jesus. It's inevitable. Which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But look at that. But as many as received Him, To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The light shows up into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, you find out in chapter 3. You see, you can choose to have light, or you can choose to continue to walk in darkness, but that's your choice. And you know what? Maybe it was happenstance, and maybe it was just something that happened, and you were crippled from a fall like Mephibosheth was. Maybe you fell, and you just didn't know what else to do, and it was just a bad set of circumstances you were dealt. Maybe your life is so bad because of a bad set of circumstances, but you know what God has done? He has shined some light to you so that you don't have to dwell in the darkness you started with. You can't control the family you were born into. You can't control all the situations that you're dealing with. You can't go ahead and grab it. If you could, you could obviously change everything in your life if you could just grab a hold of it and move it and manipulate it yourself. But you can't do that. So what happens is you've got to trust that God can go ahead and change the situations. And you know what he's done? He's changed one situation. Guaranteed, he's changed one. You say, what's that? Your eternity if you'd trust him. Guaranteed he fixes that. He promised it, and God can't lie. John chapter 3, just a couple pages to your right, I quoted part of it. Notice what he says. He says in verse number 16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the only begotten Son of God, in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Notice what the condemnation is. And this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light because they're and this is the condemnation that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know what he says? He says, hey, if you want the light, if you want it to shine on you, if you want to be found, if you want God, then you know what you'll need to do? You'll need to take the light that he gives you and trust that he's going to give you the right answer. Amen. The truth. And the truth is that Jesus Christ died for you because you're a sinner. But praise God, Jesus receives sinners. And if I could find a sinner, I'd have something good to tell him. What a Savior. What a God to step down out of the glories of heaven to make sure you could have light and life and salvation for all of eternity. He's looking for a lost coin this morning. Does that coin you? Say, well, you know, you don't know what I've been through. Doesn't matter. The happenstance, that doesn't matter. The abuse, the this, the that, everything. I understand it's hard. I'm not trying to make light of that. That's not what I mean. I mean God is better than all of that. He's greater than all of that. And he loves you more than anybody else could ever have loved you. So he wants you more than anybody else has ever wanted you. His desire is you. Look back at Luke chapter 15. That lost sheep, he wandered off, and he needed the good shepherd to show up and usher him back. That lost piece of silver, that silver coin, just by happenstance, just life, ends up being hidden and needed the light to show up and shine upon it so that they could understand that the blood of Jesus Christ is better than any silver you could possibly amass. Verse number 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said unto his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to make merry. I'm going to stop right there. The lost son right here, you know what he's done? He's walked out by disobedience. It's just straight, he knew what he was doing. You know, he was planning it even. How do you know he was planning it? Because he got the money together before he left. He was already looking out there and he said, "The world looks great." He looked out there. Now, I know oftentimes we've looked at this idea and we've heard it preached, and I've preached it that way, that it's you know, a backslidden Christian coming back, and that's a great application. Praise the Lord for it, and it's true. But I'm not talking about that right now. What I am talking about is this. You go ahead and you figure out, you know what? You look out at the world and you love the things that are in the world. You love what's going on out there. You think, man, it's a great life out there. I can have a great life in that world, and I can do what I want to do, and you know better. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. The choice of the sinner doesn't just end with the idea of, well, I wandered out here with everybody else. Then you wandered out there, and you know what else you did? You got out there, and you were wandering around a little bit as a sheep, and all of a sudden, the circumstances of your life and all the things out of your control, suddenly you're like, "Nah, I don't really want to go that direction." And you run away from the light. And you become the lost coin. And as you're that lost coin, you know what you decide? You decide you're going to be disobedient. And you looked around and you said, "I like this life and I don't want anything to do with that life." Maybe you've even said, "Hey, you know what? I know Christians, they're weird. And they're just as wicked as I am. You know, they do all the same things that I do. And what kind of life do they have better than my life? I can make a better life the way that I want." You know, they're in bondage to that whole church thing. And you know, they always seem to go there. And they just keep talking about Jesus and all this stuff. And what is it doing for them? Yeah. You just don't know. You have no idea. But I'll tell you, if it's only one thing that it does for them, if it's just one, then in the Father's house there's bread to eat. There's safety, there's security, there's sustenance at the Father's house. You say, "Well, yeah, but I can handle all that myself." Sure you can. How you doing? How you doing? "Oh, I'm building myself a great life." Yeah, you still feel secure? Free from all fear? You don't fear death? Well, that's not going to come for a while. How do you know? "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You don't know what's going to happen today. You leave here, go driving down 104. There's enough crazy people driving on 104, I know. I mean, just get to the bottom of the hill, there's a guardrail crushed. I mean, honestly. You watch it, we've had car accidents right outside the church. Cars end up in the parking lot, smashed to pieces. You say, "What's going to happen to me?" I have no idea. You say, "You're trying to scare me." Yep. I'll scare you. That's what it takes. Because realize this, you have no guarantee to breathe another breath. If God wants to end your life, you're done. Now, the good news is he taketh no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So he doesn't want you to die. So how can wicked people live so long sometimes? Because God's being merciful to them. He just doesn't want to take them home yet and put them in a lake of fire for all of eternity. He's looking at them going, I don't want to judge you. You're condemned in the state that you're in, and if I don't give you every opportunity, I'm going to feel terrible if I have to put you in a lake of fire. So I'm going to be merciful and long-suffering to you. That's unbelievable to me. I'd get tired of you and just throw you right in now. But not him. Not him. The son's disobedience is based upon the short-sighted decision he makes. Isn't that an awful short-sighted decision he's choosing right here? He says, I'm gonna take the money now because I want to do what I want now. Not realizing that down the road, it's going to be famine and he's going to lose everything. Well, I want the good life now, so I'm going to live my life and I'm going to do what I want. And they've looked out at the world and their answer is, everything seems great out there. I mean, you got these sports stars and you got these movie stars, you got these music, I mean, all. What could I make? And what could I have? I could have everything I ever imagined. Except you'll die in your sins. And you'll stand before the God that created you. And he'll say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, for I never knew you. See, the trouble is you can go out to that world and you can have all those things, but it is a waste. And you don't even recognize it. The short-sighted, self-indulgent, impudent son decides he's going to run and go do what he wants and be straight disobedient, knowing what the father would have him do. It's the choice. And maybe you've chosen a life of wickedness. There's been plenty that have. Brother Spurgeon's not coming in this year. He's coming in next year. You know what he chose? He chose a life of wickedness. And praise the Lord, God saved him. But he didn't have to. He's looking at you today. You know what he says? You may be out there, and you may have wanted the things that you've wanted, but now trouble has come. God likes to use trouble to get you to see that the choices you have made are not going to work for you. You see, we bank on the idea that, well, you know, if I get enough money, I can buy happiness. If I can just get enough of this, I can have happiness. If I can have the house and the cars and the women and the this and then, and I can, if I can pile it all up and be better than everybody else around me, then of course I have made it and I am successful. Maybe in the world's eyes. But none of those things have made anybody happy ever. The more toys, the more wealth, the more greatness, you know what you end up with? More heartache. More stress, and a higher suicide rate than anybody else on the planet, basically. What's the trouble? The trouble is that all those things can't get you anywhere. You're still dead in trespasses and sins. That's the Father's declaration in verse 24. My son was dead and is alive again. That's where you are. Without Jesus Christ out there chasing the dream, the disobedient child running away, you know what you've got? You've got nothing. And what you need is a merciful father that'll welcome you home. You know what his answer is? Come on to me. Whosoever will, let him come. You want salvation, you want that burden lifted, you want that weight taken care of, you want that disobedience all forgiven, you want to come back home, okay, you can come, But you can only come through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know what they need? You know what the disobedient child needs? He needs a way to get back home. Jesus is that way. He is the only way. You won't get there by religion. You won't get there by being good. You won't get there by any other means. You don't need to clean up. You don't need to fix it up. You don't need to patch things up. You don't need to turn over a new leaf. You don't need to go ahead and get a little better. You don't need to figure anything out. You know what you need? You need Jesus. Because he'll take you just the way that you are. You know, he didn't have the son come up. He didn't wait and go, hang on, son. Can I get a robe and give this dude a shower? He stinks. Give this dude a bath and clean him up and take care of him. And when he's clean, I'll see him. Instead, the Father sees him a great way off. And he doesn't stop for a moment. He breezes past the servants. He races out the doors. And before the son can make it down the driveway, he's there to go ahead and grab him and fall on his neck and kiss him. He doesn't care that he's dirty. He doesn't care where he's been. He doesn't care what he's done. He doesn't care what he's wasted. He doesn't care about any. All he cares is my son's home.
Amen.
He was dead and he's alive. The son brings nothing but dirty rags. The father provides the robe.
Amen.
The father provides the ring. The father provides the fatted calf and the feast. The son brings nothing. Nothing but himself. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. You know what the Lord is trying to teach you? Number one, he wants you to understand this. You are valuable to God. I don't care if you're the worst sinner the world has ever seen, or you're the nicest guy anybody's ever seen. God has a value on you. And the value is the price of his own son. Not only that, but God wants you. No matter how you were lost. No matter if you're the lost sheep, the lost silver, or the lost son, God's looking at you and he says, I want you. So how do I know God wants me? Because he died for you. Just so much he died for you. Because not only did he love you enough to die for you, he loved you enough to die the most brutal death the world will ever know. Marred more than any man. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. It is Jesus Christ who lays down his life a ransom for many. You know what else he wants you to know? That religion and self-righteousness won't be the one to find you if you're lost. The Pharisees don't care about these people. They're looking at Jesus and their answer is, what are you doing with these people? He pictures them real quick right at the end of the story for the lost son. They're the elder brother who never seemed to leave the father's house. They're the righteous who need no repentance. When the reality is they need more repentance than anybody. Because on top of being proud and self-righteous, they're denying the power of God. And they look at Jesus and condemn him. The religious and the self-righteous, they don't care about the lost. Christian, I'm going to warn you this right now. If that's you, you're in trouble. If you've stopped caring about the lost, you're the Pharisees now. If you look around and say, ah, there's no hope for this place. There's no way this can happen. Then you're a Pharisee. You look around and say, well, there's no reason. I mean, this place is gone. Let's just get out of here. It's all over with. God hasn't sounded a trumpet and told you to come home yet. So Christian, guess what? There's still time. And there's still sinners to tell of a great Savior and a great God. Number four, I want you to know this. He's trying to get you to learn. You're valuable. God wants you. The religious don't care about you. Number four, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Jesus doesn't care if the Pharisees like him or don't like him. So what's he trying to do? He's trying to wake them up, but he's also, you know, it's funny. You ever tell a story or you say something to somebody else intentionally trying to get it to somebody else that's not actually the person you're talking to? I'm not saying that I ever do that, but I do. And you're talking to one person, but really you want somebody else to hear you. You're hoping that they overhear the conversation that's taking place. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He turns and looks at them and he says, hey, let me tell you a story. Which, what man of you would go ahead and have 100 sheep and you lose one, you wouldn't go get it? I say, what's he doing? He's not talking to the Pharisees. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to the 90 and he's talking to the one that's gone away. He's talking to whatever lambs he can find right there. He's talking to whatever silver coins are kicking around. He's talking to the prodigals and all the sons who have walked away. You know what he's saying? He's saying, hey, I'm going to talk to you Pharisees, but listen, I'm not talking to you because you won't listen anyways. I'm talking so they can hear me. I don't care what you think about me, and I don't care what you think about them. What I do care about is that I love them, and I will save them, and I will bring them into my family, whether you like it or not. And if you're willing to forget about everybody else's opinions, then you can go ahead and look at God and see what He wants you to do. Can't tell you how many times we've seen people not trust Christ because they're too worried about what everybody else is going to think of them. Lastly, fifth lesson, there is always joy and rejoicing if you'd come. You get to the end, of the story on the sheep. That guy is calling all of his friends and all of his neighbors. And they're rejoicing. And he says, and it's just like that in heaven. If one sinner would turn around and look to me and call upon me, everybody in heaven rejoices. That lost coin, that little piece of silver that woman finds, she calls all of her friends and all of her family. Hey, I found it, I found it, I found it. He says, there's joy in heaven. If you just get over here, we'd get it all taken care of. And the elder brother doesn't spoil a party. They still killed the fatted calf. And they started making merry. And he may have been mad. By the way, a little side note. Notice the way he says some things in that passage. Christian, I hope this isn't your attitude. The father's statement to the elder brother is, hey, your brother is back. He was dead. He's alive. Your brother's alive. He's here. And you know what the elder brother's response is? This thy son. That's a whole lot telling about that older brother. That sounds a little more like Cain and Abel. What do you mean my brother? He's your son. I don't want anything to do with him. Christian, you better hope you don't have that attitude. You know what he says? Hey, there's joy. You know what he wants? He wants to make merry. He wants to rejoice. There's no greater day in the universe than a day where a lost sinner comes to an all-sufficient Savior and finds out Jesus will save them to the uttermost, no matter how bad they are. He'll go ahead and take them. If you're in here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you this, and I'm going to be as plain and straightforward as I can. The Bible says you're a sinner. You know you're a sinner just as well as I know you're a sinner. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But praise God, the Savior came.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ came down out of the glories of heaven. The Bible says that He died at Calvary's cross. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You can't get rid of sin without the blood. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Well, the question then comes, how do I get that blood applied to me? How do I get a Savior? How can He be my Savior? The Bible says that if thou, that's you, shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is the Lord, He's the Savior, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, Jesus died for your sins, and He was buried, and He rose again. If He didn't rise, He can't give you anything. But He wants to give you eternal life. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It takes calling on Him alone. There's no special prayer. There's no special little words. We're not going to pull out a piece of paper and go, okay, if you pray this, you're saved. Just read the words. It doesn't matter. No. It's what you say and what you believe. If you believe He's the Savior, you know you're a sinner, you believe He'll save you, you can go ahead and trust Him. And the moment you call upon Him, He saves you.
Amen.
There's no question about it after that. He has taken care of everything. He adopts you and brings you in because He wants you. He keeps you and secures you forever because He loves you. And it's His salvation that He has provided. And He just wants to give you the gift of eternal life. So what do I got to do? Pray and believe Him. Pray and believe Him. See, that doesn't sound very religious. I want you to have a religion. I want you to have a Savior. And He's a personal Savior. And He came to die just for you. And He would save you if you'd ask Him. Let's go ahead and stand this morning. Christian, maybe you need to come because you've gotten a little apathetic about that whole He'll save anybody. And He's looking. You know, He's diligently seeking. I wonder how diligent we are in our seeking. Primarily, I don't know if there's anybody here who's lost. A crowd this size, I'd imagine. Somebody in here does not know for sure that heaven is theirs forever. I don't do this often, but I'm going to ask if your heads would be bowed and your eyes would be closed, and just take a moment. I'm not going to do anything weird, I promise. I want you to think. Can you remember a day in your life, in a time in your life, when you asked Jesus personally to save you? If you don't remember that moment in your life, you are the coin. You are the sheep, you are the son, lost. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He receives sinners, and He wants to save you today. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You don't have to clean anything up. You don't have to take care of anything. You need to come. And if you would be willing to come forward, get my attention. We'll open a Bible. I'll answer whatever questions you have. We'll have somebody answer them. And we'll go ahead and show you out of the Bible how you can know your sins are forgiven forever. Heaven is yours forever. Guaranteed because of a wonderful Savior. If you'd be willing to come, He'd be willing to save. Why don't you come now? Why don't you come now? Nobody's looking. Nobody's paying attention to anything. They're thinking for themselves. If you'd be willing to come, I'd love to show you out of the Bible. Maybe there's nobody. But if there is, I'd hate for you to leave here lost still. We're going to sing a few verses here in a moment. Maybe you couldn't come up, and maybe you didn't feel like you could. But if the Lord's talking to you, we're going to sing a couple. You can still come. You can still come, and we can still show. Father, I pray you would bless the invitation. Lord, I pray we wouldn't be cold and hard against the lost souls of the world, that we'd be great witnesses. But Father, once again, I don't know, maybe somebody here is lost. I know there's a reason you had me preach it today. So Father, please, if someone here doesn't know, I pray they wouldn't leave not knowing. They'd call upon you. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.